This is the word of God found in Genesis 25, starting with verse 1. Then again, Abraham took a wife, and her name was Keturah. And she bare him Zimran, and Jokshan, and Medan, and Midian, and Ishbak, and Shua. And Jokshan begat Sheba and Dedan. And the sons of Dedan were Asherim, and Letushim, and Lahumim. And the sons of Midian, Ephah, and Epher, and Hanok, and Abida, and Eldaiah. All these were the children of Keturah. We've been reading about Abraham, the friend of God, for several weeks now. Of course, in Genesis 1 and 2, we read of the creation. In Genesis 3, we read of the fall of the human race by Adam's choice. In Genesis 4, we read of Cain slaying Abel. We start to see the effects of sin. In Genesis 5, we see the generations of Adam and his son Seth, all the way down to a man named Noah. In Genesis 6, we see the corruption of the earth and violence overspreading, and God purposing to destroy the air-breathing creatures off the planet, but showing grace to Noah and his family, and sparing the race and the other creatures in the ark. Genesis 7, we read about the flood and what happened. Genesis 8, we read about the flood ceasing and dry land appearing. Genesis 9, we read about God giving a token that he will no longer destroy the earth by water, and he puts his bow in the sky, and we call it the rainbow today. Genesis 10, we read about how the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, are the fathers of the different nations that overspread the earth. Genesis 11, we read about the confounding of the languages as man tries to lift himself up in pride and build a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and God confounding their languages. And after they spread abroad across the earth, God inspires Moses to write there in Genesis 11 of some generations that come, and one name is mentioned. His name is Terah, and Terah has three sons, Nahor, Haran, and Abram. And Abram is the man that we're reading about now because his name is changed to Abraham. In Genesis 12, we read about God's promise to Abraham to make him great nation and that in his seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God's promise to Abraham is unconditional. Abraham doesn't have to do anything to cause that covenant promise to be fulfilled. But God does command Abraham to leave his native country and go to a land he will show him. And by faith, Abram does that. And Abram comes to the land of Canaan and then sojourns in Egypt. In Genesis 13, we read about him coming out of Egypt into the land of Canaan and separating from his nephew Lot. In Genesis 14, we read about Abram and his friends having to go forth and rescue Lot from the four kings that are further north, and Abram meeting Melchizedek, the high priest of God. Genesis 15, we read about Abram having some troubles and some doubts about the promise of God, and God taking him out under the stars and telling him to count the stars if he's able. So shall his seed be. And Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And God told Abram that his descendants would be captive in the land of Egypt for a while and come out a great nation. In Genesis 16, we find Abram and Sarai, his wife, without children for so long, they begin to doubt again. And so Sarai gives Abram her handmaiden, Hagar, to wife. And she has a son, Ishmael. But Ishmael is not the promised child. And in a time when she begins to lift herself up in pride over Sarai, because she has a child and Sarai doesn't, she's with child and Sarai isn't, then Sarai deals with her harshly, and Hagar flees from her, and she's in a bad way. And we run into the first mention of the word angel in the Bible. The angel of the Lord tells Sarai that God's going to bless her son and that she should go back and submit herself unto her mistress and bring forth his son. Now in Genesis 17, God changes Abram's name to Abraham. Abram means a high father. Abraham means the father of a multitude. And Abraham still only has one son, and that's Ishmael. And he gives him the token of the covenant of circumcision. And so Abram changes his name to Abraham and goes back and obeys God and is himself circumcised, Ishmael circumcised, and all the males of his household. In Genesis 18, God visits Abraham and repeats again his promise that Sarah, her name has been changed from Sarai to Sarah, will bear a child in her old age. When she's been barren all her life and she's approaching 90 years old. And she laughs, as Abraham did when God said she was going to still have a child. Both of them laughed. So God names this child Isaac, which means laughter. But she laughs and God repeats his promise, and then God turns towards Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham prays for Sodom and Gomorrah and beseeches God to spare the cities if there are but 10 righteous in the city, and there were not. Genesis 19 tells of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Genesis 20 shows how God protects Abram in the land of Abimelech, the king of the area there. Genesis 21 tells of the birth of Isaac, and how when Abraham is 100 and Sarah is 90, she brings forth a child out of a womb that not only had been barren all her life, but now she was 90 years old. And they named the child Isaac, and they're rejoicing. And Ishmael, who's now about 14 to 16 probably, somewhere in there. And his mother began to mock at this old woman and her new child. And Sarah says, she can't stay around, and he cannot be a joint heir. She's going to have to leave. And that grieves Abraham, but God says she's right. And they send away Hagar and Ishmael, and God provides for them and rescues them from thirst and blesses them. And Ishmael goes out to another country, and Hagar takes him a wife, and he becomes a mighty man himself. In Genesis chapter 22, when Isaac is old enough to carry a big load, God tells Abraham to take Isaac, his son, up on a mountain and sacrifice him for a burnt offering. And as they go up that mountain, Isaac said, Father, you have here's the fire and here's the wood. Isaac was carrying the wood up the mountain. But where's the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said to Isaac, my son, God shall provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering. What a strong picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. But when he gets to the top of the mountain, God intervenes and stays the hand of Abraham from slaying his son and brings a ram whose horns are caught in a thicket. And that ram is offered in Isaac's place. And God there calls Abraham the friend of God who had not withheld his only son, beloved son Isaac, from God. In Genesis 23, Sarah dies at the age of 127, and Abraham is 137. And he buys a piece of the land of Canaan, even though God has promised it all to him, yet he purchases it for a burying place for his wife, Sarah. And it's the cave of Machpelah in the field of Ephron the Hittite, and he buys that. Genesis 24, Abraham sends his servant to take a bride for Isaac among his people, and the servant follows the leadership of God and brings back Rebekah. And Isaac marries Rebekah when Isaac is 40 and Abraham is 140. Rebekah comes back to be his wife, and that's where we are now. So now we come to these last few years of Abraham's time on earth. And though it's the last part of his history, Abraham's name is mentioned throughout the Bible. Do you know what the Lord Jesus Christ said? Before Abraham was, I am. It goes through the Bible in many ways. So this man's life, just living, serving God, raising sheep, training up children, trusting in God, is something that still affects our life today. But now in Genesis 25, Abraham's at least 140, because that's what we read in the previous chapter. His wife Sarah died at 137. What does he do in the last 35 years of his life, from 140 to 175? He gets married again and has six children. I figure probably the age difference between him and this wife, Keturah, is probably at least 100 years. So he marries again. Keturah, the root word for that comes from the same Hebrew word as Qatar, the nation over there today, Qatar. And her name means perfumed. It's like a smoking incense. And so he marries her. She brings forth these six sons, and some of them we read about later in the Bible, particularly her son Midian. Remember, later on, the Israelites have to fight the nation of Midian. So it's a kind of a long-term family struggle, but Keturah brings forth these children. So those are the first four verses. Verse 5, "And Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac. But unto the sons of the concubines which Abraham had, Abraham gave gifts and sent them away from Isaac his son while he yet lived, eastward unto the east country." Concubines are kind of girlfriends, basically. Was this wrong? Yes. God intends marriage for a man to leave his father and his mother and cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. But God suffers Abraham to do this. He has many more children. But let me tell you the lesson here. When we go to any portion of the Bible, Old Testament or New Testament, we look at several things to try to understand. There's a lot of the Bible I still don't understand. But I go at it and try to read who is speaking. In this case, God is speaking through the writing of Moses. Who is being spoken to? Well, the Bible is to God's children. So there's a speaking, an accounting of history that's to us. What practical lessons are there for how we should live our lives? One practical lesson is we should look at God, how he instituted marriage and what he means it to be. But then perhaps the most important thing we can do is go to the scriptures looking for something about Jesus Christ. Because all the scripture points to him. He said so. He said, "Search ye the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And they are they that testify of me." The entire Bible, Old and New Testament, testify of Jesus Christ. And I hope you can begin to see some of that right here. It says that Abraham sent away his other sons into the east country, but he gave them gifts. He didn't send them impoverished. I expect they were rich young men when they headed out to find their own dwelling places. So it says, "But unto the sons of the concubines which Abraham had, Abraham gave gifts and sent them away from Isaac his son." But in verse 5 it said, "Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac." I hope you can see pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ in Isaac. One, Isaac was the promised son. And all through the scriptures you see this promise of the coming Savior, the Messiah, the anointed one of God, the Messiah, the Christ. So Isaac was a promised son. Isaac came forth out of the deadness of a barren womb. The Lord Jesus Christ came forth from the grave and from death. Isaac's name means laughter. There's a joy about it. And speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ, it said that Jesus Christ endured the cross, despising the shame, for the joy that was set before him. Isaac, because his father told him to, put wood on his back and climbed up a mountain with his father willingly to become a sacrifice unto God. the Lord Jesus Christ put an old wooden cross on his back and went up the mountain of Calvary because it was his Father's bidding for him to do so in order to become a sacrifice for God's children. Can you see Isaac as a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ? And it said that Abraham gave gifts to all his sons, but Isaac, he gave unto him all that he had. And you know, when the Lord Jesus Christ died and went to the grave and rose again from the grave, it said, rising from the grave, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. He gave gifts unto you, children of God. He gave the gift of eternal life. There's a home in heaven waiting for you because of the gift of God, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Eternal life is not something we earn. It's a gift. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So there's a gift. And even in the church, he gives gifts. He gives gifts to the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, teachers. He gives the gifts of administration, those that are good at organizing. He gives the gifts of givers who can give with simplicity. He gives the gift of knowledge, of wisdom. He gives many gifts. In fact, I believe he gives gifts to every one of his children that come into the church, and the purpose he gives gifts for are to profit with all. He gave in the early days the gifts of tongues, the gifts of healing. Are those still among us? They may be, but they need to be exercised properly according to the scriptures. I haven't seen the gifts of tongues exercised properly, that is, by two or three, and that there's an interpreter. But as the church again spreads over the different nations, you may see that gift revealed again. I don't know. I just know that God gives gifts unto his children, and especially his followers that follow Jesus Christ as disciples in the church. He gives gifts to profit with all. But now, I want you to pay attention to this. He gives gifts unto all his children. He gives gifts unto men. But the Lord Jesus Christ, when he rose from the dead, said, "All power is given me in heaven and in earth." Did you catch that? We are given gifts for Jesus Christ's sake. He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. We receive gifts, and what a great gift is eternal life. And what great gifts are those gifts within the church. But all power in heaven and earth is given to one Son. That's God's only begotten Son. And that is Jesus Christ. So he's the source of it. And similar with Isaac. So I hope you see the picture already. Abraham, I expect he gave generous things to every one of his seed. But Isaac was the promised son. Isaac was the one that carried on the birthright. Verse 7, "And these are the days of the years of Abraham's life, which he lived, 115 years. There's an older way of saying 100. You know what that is. 60. And 15, add it all up, 100 plus 60 plus 15. We know how old Abraham was when he died. He was 175 years old. Do a little math. He was 100 when Isaac was born, so now Isaac is 75 years old. He was 86, Genesis 16 tells us, when Ishmael was born. And so Ishmael now is 89 years old. And then the sons of Keturah, the concubines, they're younger men, and they've gone east. So there's, you can just picture Abraham's funeral. He's there, he's about to be buried with his wife Sarah. I expect his wife Keturah is there. Her sons have gone east. Isaac is there, he's 75 years old. We're going to read a little bit later and we'll find out that his wife, Rebekah, is there. And their twin boys are there, Esau and Jacob. They're 15 years old. We'll see how we figure that out later. And there's Ishmael, 89 years old. He's a mighty prince. He's there at the funeral. Think about that. How did he know that his dad Abraham was dead? I don't know. I don't know how news and messengers got around, but it's altogether possible Isaac may have sent word to him, letting him know daddy's dead. And Ishmael, even though he had been sent away by Abraham and Sarah, he's back there at the funeral to help bury his dad. We don't know why. It might be something, just speculating, thinking of good things. It might be the same angel that saved him and his mother and caused him to prosper, that Ishmael knew that God was a merciful and a God of provision, and he had come to trust in that God and therefore able to forgive what happened. If you trust in God, it's much easier to learn to forgive, because if you are waiting for justice, you trust in God to administer it the way he wants to in his own good time. At any rate, what we do know is that at this funeral, there's Isaac, and he's 75, and Ishmael, and he's 89. And we have those people that are burying Abraham. And verse 8 says, "Then Abraham gave up the ghost and died in a good old age, an old man, and full of years, and was gathered to his people." Then verse 9 says, "And his sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar the Hittite, which is before Mamre." I want you to get this order. He died. He gave up the ghost and died. That's what physical death is, when the spirit and the body are separate. The book of Ecclesiastes tells us what happens, that the body returns to the dust from whence it was taken, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. If you want to know what happens at physical death for a child of God, body goes down, spirit goes up. And that's what the Bible teaches us. So he gave up the ghost, the spirit went up, and died. The spirit and body are separated. And Abraham, it says, gave up the ghost and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. Now, what does that mean? Nobody but Sarah's body is in that tomb. Does that mean he was buried? No, because the next verse tells, "And his sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah." Gathered to his people means something different than being buried. Let me go through two more places in the Bible that use the same expression. One is when Isaac dies, and this is in Genesis 35. Let me start with verse 28. "And the days of Isaac were 104 years. And Isaac gave up the ghost and died and was gathered unto his people, being old and full of days, and his sons, Esau and Jacob, buried him." It's the same kind of thing. Isaac gave up the ghost and died, and he was gathered to his people, and then his sons buried him. Now let's make it real clear. Let's go to Genesis 49 and read about the death of Jacob, because God is the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. Let's read about the death of Jacob. Genesis 29, and he gets through telling his sons to bury him in the same cave as Abraham and Isaac. And this is Genesis 49:33. "And when Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into the bed and yielded up the ghost and was gathered unto his people." Now, you see part of the same structure. He gathered up his feet into the bed and yielded up the ghost and was gathered unto his people. What about his burial? Well, we read on into Genesis 50, and it says, in verse 3, they mourned for Jacob 40 days. And then Jacob asked Pharaoh permission. Well, they embalmed him. And they mourned for him 40 days. Jacob asked Pharaoh permission to go back to Canaan and bury him. They make the trip from Egypt to Canaan. And then finally, when we get to the verse 13, it says, For his sons carried him into the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah, which Abraham bought with the field for a possession of a burying place of Ephron the Hittite before Mamre. Why am I making a big deal of this? Because I want you to understand what it means. They gave up the ghost and died. They were gathered to their people and they were buried. But particularly in the case of Jacob, he was gathered to his people right when he died. But he wasn't buried for 40 to 70 days later. Why is that a big deal? Because gathered to your people doesn't mean buried in the family plot. It means you meet God's children, your brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, in the presence of God. You're gathered to your people. What is your people? God's people. God's children are your people. Yes, Abraham's spirit went up and his body went down, and his spirit was up there with the spirit of Sarah, his wife. Maybe his father, Terah, but let me tell you, there were people there that Abraham never knew in this life that were his beloved brothers and sisters in the life that he lives even now. Even here in 2018, Abraham is with his people in spirit. Now one day the Lord Jesus Christ is coming and the bodies will rise again. And wherever the cave of Machpelah is, I expect it to burst open, and Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Rebekah and Jacob and Leah and all God's children to be glorified, made like unto Jesus Christ. And then they will be redeemed body, soul, and spirit. But even before that day comes, God's children are gathered to their people. As the Lord Jesus Christ said to the thief on the cross, "Verily I say unto you, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise." That old thief was gathered to his people. He might have thought, "Who's my people? The folks I've been stealing from, or the folks that have treated me so bad, or the soldiers that apprehend, who are my people?" Well, he found out that day. His death was horrible. He was nailed to a cross. They came through and smashed his legs so he couldn't breathe. But I want you to know, after that period of suffering, his suffering was over. He was in paradise in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, gathered to his people, and that old thief has been rejoicing for centuries. So Abraham was gathered to his people. The field which Abraham purchased of the sons of Heth, there was Abraham buried, and Sarah his wife. And it came to pass after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac dwelt by the well Lahairoi. That's the same well that Hagar had taken Ishmael to and first met the angel. Now Isaac and his family are living there. Now let's look at the next few verses, starting with verse 12. Now these are the generations of Ishmael, Abraham's son, whom Hagar, the Egyptian, Sarah's handmaid, bare unto Abraham. And these are the names of the sons of Ishmael, by their names, according to their generations. The firstborn of Ishmael, Nebajoth, and Kedar, and Adbeel, and Mibsam, and Mishma, and Duma, and Massa, Hadar, and Tema, Jetur, Naphish, and Kedema. And these are the sons of Ishmael, and these are their names by their towns and by their castles, 12 princes according to their nations. And these are the years of the life of Ishmael, 137 years. And he gave up the ghost and died and was gathered unto his people. And they dwelt from Havilah unto Shur, that is before Egypt, as thou goest toward Assyria. And he died in the presence of all his brethren. I want you to see this. They settled in a land that was in the land of Havilah and Shur, which is toward Assyria as you're going from Egypt. That means north and east from Egypt rather than any of the other compass directions. So that's where Ishmael died. And when he died, he was gathered to his people. So there's an evidence of Ishmael himself was a child of God. God blessed him. And I want you to look how detailed and sure the promises of God are. When his mother Hagar was fleeing from Sarai at that time, and she was there not knowing where to go or what to do, and she was pregnant with Ishmael, God sent an angel there at the well Lahairoi, where Isaac and his family are living now. And he told her to go back to the household of Abraham and bear this child, and that God would bless him. And notice it says here in Genesis 16:12, and he will be a wild man, and his hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. You see, not only did God bless Hagar and bless Ishmael, but God said he would dwell in the presence of all his brethren, and he did. And not only that, here in this chapter we're reading, it says of Ishmael, and he died in the presence of all his brethren. For all of Abraham and Sarah's planning that caused so much trouble, God was still merciful to these folks. Merciful to Hagar, merciful to Ishmael. Verse 19, and these are the generations of Isaac. We just got the generations of Ishmael. Now we're going to get the generations of Isaac. These are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel the Syrian of Padanaram, the sister to Laban the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. And the children struggled together within her, and she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. So Isaac was 40 when they were married. We're going to find out they were waiting for a child a long time, 20 years, because the scripture will tell us that Isaac was 60 when these boys, these twin boys, were born. And that Rebekah spent many barren years, and Isaac goes to pray that God will bless her with a child. And God blesses her with two children, Esau and Jacob. And so she conceives, and then while she's pregnant, the children are struggling within her. Listen to what she does. She goes to the Lord and says, and the children struggled together within her. And she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. Does this ever happen in your life? You ask the Lord for a blessing, and then the blessing comes, and life is still hard. See, Isaac was asking, please let us have children. So she conceives children, and it's a rough pregnancy. Those boys are wrestling in there. And so sometimes you think, well, okay, if the Lord's hearing us, if the Lord's blessing us, and if the Lord's hearing us, why is life so hard? You ever thought that before? Maybe the Lord's not hearing us. No, the Lord did hear them. And life was still hard. You know, you may be blessed with children and one day collapse into bed after taking the boys to soccer and the girls to cheerleading and the baby to the pediatrician and wondering if there's any money left to pay the pediatrician, and the car starts having trouble on the way home, and you collapse into bed with your teeth unbrushed and think, if it be so, why is it thus? Why is life so hard? Well, you're blessed with three children and a job and expenses. You know, sometimes I'm huffing and puffing trying to get to the top of a hill. Why is it so? Because you're blessed to be able to walk. Sometimes you'll find life in this world, it seems like there's a lot of persecution and a lot of temptation and a lot of disappointments. You wonder, why should it be so? Because you're blessed to be a child of God in a world that's not your home, because your home is in heaven. And sometimes blessings, sometimes I almost think my blessings are going to kill me. You know, you may have thought that before, and that's what Rebekah was thinking. What did she do? She says, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. Lord, tell me why things are so hard. And the Lord does. And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. Now, it's a tradition, and it's not only so, it's even recorded in the law of Moses, that the firstborn is to receive a double portion. He is to be blessed with the blessing of the firstborn. But I want you to see something that's a pattern in Scripture. Of Abraham, Ishmael was his firstborn, but Isaac was the promised child. Esau is the firstborn, but Jacob will be the one that God blesses and gives the birthright. When we go over to Jacob's grandchildren, Joseph's sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, he crosses his hands and he puts his right hand on the younger, Ephraim, and his left hand on Manasseh, the firstborn, because the secondborn will receive that birthright and that blessing. And then you go on through the Bible and you find that, but just three times right there in Genesis, that the secondborn, Isaac, is the promised child. The secondborn, Jacob, is the one whom God loves. And the secondborn, Ephraim, receives the greater blessing of the birthright. What is that about? What does it mean? Well, we find out something about what it means when we come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we read about the resurrection, that as in Adam all die, even so in Christ are all made alive. Those in Adam die in Adam. Those who are in Jesus Christ are made alive forever in Jesus Christ. And listen to what Paul writes. He's speaking of the Lord Jesus compared to Adam. 1 Corinthians 15, starting with verse 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Do you see what's going on there? Who is the first man to represent the human race? Adam, who was of the earth, earthy. In fact, that's what the name Adam means, is earthy, red earth. But the second man to represent those that are in him, the humans that are in him, is the Lord from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you have this principle already being laid down in the book of Genesis. Adam was the first man. From him came death. The Lord Jesus Christ is the second man to represent a people from every nation, and in him is everlasting life. So the elder shall serve the younger. Paul makes this a principle that's very clearly taught in Romans chapter 9 when we start reading about grace. In Romans chapter 9, it says, starting with verse 10, and not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Eternal life is not of him that willeth. It's not because of our choice. It's not of him that runneth. It's not because of our good works. It is of God that shows mercy. So it says here in Genesis 25, reading on with verse 24. And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red, all over like an hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. That's how we find that Isaac was 60 when Jacob and Esau were born, and he was 75 when Abraham died, And so Esau and Jacob were 15 years old at Abraham's funeral. And then the book of Hebrews is later going to tell us that Abraham dwelt in tents with Isaac and Jacob, which he did. Then we read here, it says in verse 27, and the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Notice this. Isaac loved Esau because of Esau's works. He brought him wild game to eat. Isaac loved him because of his works. It was a natural thing. But Rebekah loved Jacob. Who had God told that the elder shall serve the younger? Rebekah. There's a love, in one case it's based on works. Isaac loved Esau, brought him meat to eat. Rebekah loved Jacob, and it doesn't say why, but she had received the promise from God. And Jacob, this is verse 29, and Jacob sawed pottage. Who knows what that expression means? Sawed pottage. If you read through the Bible, you find out what sawed means, boiled. You find it's done in pottage. And pottage is like stew. So Jacob was boiling stew. He was making a pot of stew. And Jacob sawed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. So he was very, very hungry. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with the same red, that same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom. Edom means red. It's very similar to the name Adam. So Esau here is like a picture of Adam. He's a picture of man in his humanity. And so he wants that red stew out of the pot. And Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. And let me tell you, Jacob, whom God loves, is a rat. Can you imagine that? Your hungry brother comes in. He's the one supplying meat to the family a lot. He's hungry. Please, brother, I'm really weak. Give me some stew. Jacob said, I'll give you some stew if you'll give me your birthright. Can you tell that God's love for Jacob was not based on anything in Jacob? It was based on God's grace and purpose, and that alone. Read through the life of these boys. Of the two, I'm kind of with Isaac. I like Esau better. But God loved Jacob, and that makes all the difference. When Jesus Christ laid down his life, we know he laid down his life, Jacob, or there would have been nothing good in Jacob. So Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. And Esau said, behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me? And Jacob said, swear to me this day. And he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. The promise of God, the birthright, didn't mean much to Esau. And Jacob was the one whom God loved. The blessing was coming to him anyway. Jacob didn't have to do these mean things to be blessed. God's children don't have to grasp and grapple and cheat and lie to get good things in life. Trust God. Work hard. Work hard. Leave the outcome with God. You don't have to do all of this finagling in order to be blessed. But sometimes we think we do. So Jacob thinks he buys the birthright. Esau despises it. Later on, we'll read how Jacob gets the blessing, Lord willing. We find out that this didn't bring Jacob good things. What brought Jacob good things? The grace of God treasured up in Jesus Christ. May God bless you.